When I was young, you called my name. I tried to run, but still you came. And you stepped into the dark. That's just the kind of God you are. When heaven seems beyond my reach, you still see eternity in me. You're turning ashes into art. That's just the kind of God you are. It's in the empty tomb. It's on the rugged cross. Your death-defying love is written in your scars. You'll never quit on me. You'll always hold my heart. 'Cause that's the kind of God you are. You gave me freedom from my sin. You told me I could start again. All the hurt and debt is gone. Now we're your daughters and your sons. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now we're found. Forever you hold us in your arms. 'Cause that's just the kind of God you are. It's on the rugged cross, your death-defying love is written in your scars. You'll never quit on me, you'll always hold my heart, 'cause that's the kind of God you are. You are holy, holy, holy. It's on the rugged cross. Your death-defying love is written in your scars. You'll never quit on me. You'll always hold my heart. 'Cause that's the kind of God you are. It's in the empty tomb. It's on the rugged cross. Your death-defying love is written in your scars. You'll never quit on me. You'll always hold my heart. And that's the kind of God you are. When I was young, you called my name. I tried to run, but still you came. And you stepped into the dark. That's just the kind of God you are. So we may be experiencing some temporary glitches on our PowerPoint this morning. So I wanted to tell you that in case it continues. If it continues to happen, you won't let it bother your worship, okay? We can make it through that and fight through that distraction, can't we? Okay, amen. All right. I am happy today and the sun shines bright. The clouds have been rolled away. For the Savior said, whosoever will may come with him to stay. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever. been raised, oh, his name be praised. His glory has filled my soul. I've been lifted up and from sin set free. His blood has made me whole. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Wonderful love, oh, what grace divine, that Jesus should die for me. I was lost in sin, for the world I pine, but now I am set free. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me.
Announcements this morning for the ones we have, and then I think Lauren and Ms. Becky have some as well.
All right, September 8th through the 15th, the Dixie Jackson Arkansas Missions Week of Prayer. September 8th, potluck and business meeting at 6. September 11th, we're continuing the Chosen Series at 6 p.m., and youth is also meeting at 6 p.m. September 20th, there's a baby shower for Savannah and Jordan at 3:30. The 28th, the widow's brunch at NABA. See Brandy for details. September 29th, fifth Sunday dinner following the morning service.
So about that Dixie Jackson offering, I don't know if I've mentioned it or not. Maybe the last couple of weeks. Our video is not working today, so you don't get a little video. But you will get another one next week. Continue to pray about what God would have you to do in that. And you know that little pamphlet that's inside of your bulletin? Look at it real quick. Notice it. Get that out this week. When you do your daily devotional, your daily Bible reading, get that little pamphlet out and pray about those situations and know that your money that you give towards that offering is furthering God's kingdom. Thank you.
So September 18th, Awana starts back. We will have the meal from 5 to 5:45, and then club will start from 6 to 7:30. And youth group will be meeting that evening as well at 6. If you'll look on your bulletin, there is in the little box it says Awana registration. So that is the online form link, but it's a lot of randomness to type in. And if you don't want to type all that in, just let me know and I will text you the link and it'll be much easier. We also have paper versions too if you just want to fill it out on paper.
What week is this?
They sound so excited.
Rally week. Yay. Hey, need lots of help with this. You know, it's not just a one or two or 10 people job. It's the whole church. We still need door prizes, soda and water. Ms. Shirley has the sign-up sheets out here for cornbread and coleslaw and potato salad and all that good stuff we need, and cookies. Yes, we need lots and lots of cookies, lots and lots of cookies. And you can see that sign-up sheet out here in the foyer, so we sure do appreciate that. And also, right after the service today, if you're interested in helping or plan to help with it, I'd like to meet with everybody just for a minute or two to make sure we've got everything set up. And then at 5:30 on Friday, we will set up tents and do all the stuff that we do to get ready for the rally. And then at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, we will be here to continue and finish our setup. So thank you.
All right. Will y'all pray with me? God, I pray, just thank you for this day, and thank you for all the things we have going on. God, I pray you just be in them and bring us the people we need to see, Lord. God, I pray for Brother Wade and the message he's going to bring. God, I pray he just gives his ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and greet one another this morning.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground, and glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too, and glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free, yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. For glory to God, he set me free. He set me free, yes, he set me free.
on a hill in Israel. Mercy spoke for me. Mercy spoke for me. Mercy spoke for me. It was on Golgotha's tree. His death brought liberty. His death brought liberty. His death brought liberty. May I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. May I not forget the blood He shed. It is by His death I am alive. Because of Christ I am alive. What a humble sacrifice, love that washed me clean. Love that washed me clean. Love that washed me clean. What a blessed mystery. His punishment, my peace. His punishment, my peace. His punishment, my peace. May I never boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ. May I not forget the blood He shed. It is by His death I am alive. May I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. May I not forget the blood He shed. It is by His death I am alive. Because of Christ I am alive. Praise the One who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus rose in victory. He's alive, alive in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the One who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus rose in victory. He's alive, alive in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the One who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus rose in victory. He's alive, alive in me. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the One who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus rose in victory. He's alive, alive in me. May I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. May I not forget the blood He shed. It is by His death I am.
accept the cross of Jesus Christ. May I not forget the blood He shed. It is by His death I am alive. Because of Christ I am alive. Because of Christ I am alive. Because of Christ I am. From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. And come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all who have strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, oh rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden, lay down your shame. Broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your heart, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Fall in His arms. Come as you are. There's joy for the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your heart. Lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Well, our fellows are coming forward to take the offering. And I want to welcome you to Osage and thank you for working through the distractions just then. I'm excited about what the Lord's up to and what he's about to do in our midst this morning. And we've been praying for Wade, and I hope that you're prepared in heart to hear through him what the Lord might say to you this morning. If you're in our midst this morning and you're visiting, we want you to know there's a blue envelope in the pew in front of you to be filled out. Just has a short bit of space for information for us and a spot to check if you want us to come visit you. So we appreciate you doing that and putting it in the plate as it comes by for the offering time. And welcome to Osage.
Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, our Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for the beautiful day, for the opportunity to meet and to worship you. We pray that you'll be pleased with our worship. And we pray for Brother Wade as he brings the message this morning, that the message will land where you desire. We ask your blessing on this offering as we take it, and pray that it will be used to further your kingdom. Thank you again that we're blessed so abundantly in so many ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Children can be dismissed at this time for children's church, by the way.
If I flip that switch, it seems to work better. I thought I flipped it on my way up here, but anyway, one of these days I'll learn how it works. You know, I had to go to the audiologist here last week, and I told him, I said, I can't hear anything in my right ear. And he done some testing. He said, are you sure it's your right ear? And I said, yeah, I'm definite. I was we were missing the drum roll. I'm not going to call DJ out, but, you know, he didn't have the drum roll lined up, so. No. Appreciate DJ filling in back there while Russell and Monica are, I'm sure, still down south with Wes after getting injured this week, so be sure to pray for him. And I will, I do take note a little bit here on the way I have. I have a long introduction before we get to the scripture, so it'll be a little bit. So if we don't stand for the scripture minutes from now, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And if you all would stand with me as we start to have our message this morning. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this the beautiful weather you've given us, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bless us with this type of weather so that the rally goes good this week. Lord, I pray that you would just lay it on our hearts to think about that and invite people and pray for it and just be prepared to come and honor you this Saturday, Lord. Ask you to give us opportunities to witness to people as we go through our week and just open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You all be seated. You know, more than 200 years ago at this point, Edwards Gibson wrote a series called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And after 20 years of studying on it, he published six volumes starting in 1776. He started publishing those. And he listed five primary reasons that the greatest empire that was ever known fell. Now, before we get into those five reasons, and that's going to roughly be maybe some of my 5 points and into my introduction anyway this morning. I think that as we look at institutions in a larger scale, let me just say this way. I can take biblical principle and it applies to my life. It applies to the church. It applies to the community. It applies to the culture or society. And I think as we look through these things, it'll apply from the macro to the micro, from the micro to the macro level, right? From the smallest bit to the largest part, and we can see how it fits all of us. So, as I'm talking about the empire, the Roman Empire, you know, I think it also fits us in our personal lives, and that's really where I'm looking at. We were at a workshop yesterday, and you know the old saying is, take a hula hoop, throw it in the ground, step in it, and work on everything within that hula hoop. You know, and that's what we can change, right? That's what we can influence. That's what we have power over. Not influence. That's what we can change. That's not necessarily where our influence is. So as we change the individual, us, then we witness to those around us, and we can ultimately change the world based on changing us first. Now, that sounds kind of optimistic, right? That sounds kind of big. But look at what the apostles did. They were in, they were, you know, Jesus come, and he witnessed to the apostles. He taught the apostles, and they went out, and they changed the world through the Roman Empire. Right, because eventually Rome become a Christian state, and this decline and fall happened under that. So we still live through the influence of what the Roman Empire became as a Christian state because of what those individuals did. When I was going to college, one of my favorite classes was the history of Rome, right? The Roman history class. I had Greek history and Roman history, and I love both of those classes because that gives so much foundation and understanding of our culture and our not only our government structure, but even our culture today, because we adopted so many things. So as we look at these, I'm gonna state the 5 points, and then we'll go in and we'll dig a little deeper on the 5 points. So he listed these five primary reasons that they failed. The rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the sanctity of the home, the basis of society, which we need to recognize that marriage, the family, particularly marriage, is the first institution God set up. Before he set anything else up, he set up marriage in the Bible with Adam and Eve, right? He set that up. That was the first political institution. It was the first structure of any kind. And using political in the way we interact with each other. Second, continue.
I'll just talk really loud until we get there, I guess. Oh, there we go. I thought I was being censored there for a moment. Secondly, the continuously increasing taxes to be spent on bread and circuses. The third thing was the mad craze for pleasure, including every sports becoming more exciting and brutal. Fourth, the building of gigantic armies to fight the external enemies when the most dangerous enemies were at home. The fifth point that he found was the decay of religion. The faith was fading into more just mere forms and no longer had any strong influence or guide in their lives. Can you guys hear me as well with this mic? All right, I can't hear me as well, so all right. So as we look through this morning, I think they all really come back to point five. I think that all the other points were influenced on the point that they faded their religion. But let's look at the points as we go down this morning. The first thing I want to point out, Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." You know, the first thing they did, they noted, was the undermining of the family, the increase of divorce, the sanctity of the home was out, right? And there's several things, I think, that caused this. But let me preface all of this with this statement. You know, we have seen statistically an increase in divorce, not only in the culture, but in the church. I think if you find yourself in that situation, the important thing is where you're going, not where you've been. And I think that's the purpose of Christianity, right? Is we all committed sins. We've all been influenced by things. Things have happened. We've done things. And it's about going forward. And, you know, the Bible says that God hates divorce, and I hate divorce as well. I was having a conversation with a lady at work one day. And she'd been divorced a couple times. And as we were talking, and I said, "Well, I really hate that for you, that you're going through that, that you went through that." And she said, "Oh, you don't understand. I was in a really abusive relationship. It was a really good thing for me to get out of that marriage because I was being abused. My child was being abused." I said, "You don't understand. I hate more that you were in the situation that divorce was the best option." Amen. You know, the fact that divorce had to be an option if she was in that type of relationship or infidelity or whatever it is, it's painful that is sometimes the best option. And it's the best option because someone in the marriage no longer had the relationship with the Lord that they should have. Maybe both, right? But they got out of communion with the Lord. They got out of walk with the Lord, and that caused the other things to happen. So that's the way I look at divorce. I hate that that's an option. I hate more that it had to be an option. And I think there is such a thing as biblical divorces, and I think that I leave that between that person and the Lord. Amen? You know, let's go forward. And if you, like I say, you find yourself in that situation, move forward. But we see the degradation of the family, right? Making the family less. I'm not going to use a 5-cent word if I can use a penny, I guess. But we've taken family and it means nothing. I see sports teams, instead of saying go team or hustle, they'll say family. That's not your family. Those are people you sweat with. Those are people you compete with. Those are people that are going to go to a different team eventually, or you're going to go to a different team. They have commitment to you while they're on that team, but they're not your family. You know, we see movies and things where they, oh, this is my family, where they pick some people that have like-mindedness with them, and they decided, hey, these are going to be my family. You don't choose your family. You're stuck with them. And we see that in society, that people want to choose it because they don't want to live up to the obligation you have with being family. We don't want to look at obligation and say, you know what, I have these children, I have obligations to take care of them. I made a commitment to this woman, I have an obligation to stick to the promise that I made. I have the obligation to take care of my parents. I have the obligation. We don't like that word, because we want to all be about choice. And we don't get to choose our family. The second point, the continuous increasing taxes. You know, we look at the reason they were doing it. They were doing it for entertainment. They were doing it for breads and circuses. You know, we can see today that it's being done for different reasons. And, you know, we're doing it because the United States is becoming a socialist country in many ways. Now, I'm going to say this about socialism. I don't think capitalism is moral. It's not a moral institution. It gives the parameter to be moral. But socialism is immoral from the beginning, because they increase the taxes to take from one to give to another. And the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't think everybody. That means an able-bodied person that's refusing to work, they need to work. There's value in work. And as we see that happen, if we're that person that thinks that we are entitled for someone to give us something, we need to work. We need to get up and we need to do. We need to earn it. And morally, like I said, we can't think that a person should pay for our education or our health care or our food or whatever if we're capable of doing it, because that's theft. And you know, in the business world, they say time is money, right? So if I'm taking your money to support me because I don't want to work, then I'm stealing your time, right? If time equals money. That's how math equations work. You can flip it around, right? But also, what is time? Time makes up my life. So you flip that around. Not only am I stealing your money, I'm stealing your time, but I'm stealing your life. It's an immoral system. And if you don't think so, look at any country that's ever adopted it. Socialism goes into communism, and they're all atheist countries. Because you can't have the freedom that Christ gives you to do in that type of network. You can't have liberty. And I think that that's an important moral issue that we look at, to say, me as an individual, I'm going to earn my way, I'm going to do my way, I'm going to work and have value and respect, because when I don't, I fall into much worse things. To give you an example out of someone I know, again, leaving out names, he was just a little bit younger than me, decided to sit at home and draw a check, and now is dying of liver cirrhosis because while he's sitting at home, he just started drinking. And that's all he was doing with his life, was drinking. And we were paying him as a country, we were paying him to sit there and throw away his life. It's an immoral system. The third thing is the mad craze for pleasure. So they'd given themselves over to carnality, if you will, over to lustful desires. And they were worried more about how does it make you feel, right? We're always worried about, well, how does that make you feel? Sometimes it doesn't matter how it makes me feel. It matters what it accomplishes. Amen? You know, that we were at that workshop yesterday, and they said it just a little bit different, but they basically said facts don't care about my feelings. You know, it doesn't matter. The facts are the facts. It doesn't matter how I feel. You know, we see today where everybody has my truth. Oh, well, that's not my truth. The truth, that's not how truth works, right? The truth is the truth. Amen? And the truth is Christ. And if I'm going to have my truth, then I'm saying that, hey, I know better than Christ knows, and I'm going to minimize Christ in my life, and what I think is true is true. It doesn't matter about reality. My truth is just another way of saying my opinion, or what I think, or what I wish was. The fourth thing, they lacked self-reflection. When you look at they were building these gigantic armies to battle all the enemies afar off, and they were letting something bad grow at home. You know, they didn't have any self-reflection. They looked at the outward, and they ignored the things about themselves. And I wonder, do we do that sometimes in our lives, where we're more worried about what other people are doing and we're not guarding our own hearts? We're more worried about if that person is doing it just the way they should, and we're letting some false doctrine slip into our own personal theology, right? And our own beliefs. You know, how often do we analyze our personal lives? How often do we look in the mirror and we actually see what's there? Does anybody ever get ready and they look in the mirror and they leave and they realize, I looked at the mirror, but I have no idea about whatever it is that you're now worried about on your way to work? Am I the only person that does that? And you feel kind of stupid, right? You're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I know I looked in the mirror, but I have no idea what I've seen. And, of course, I think about the Scripture, you know, about looking in the mirror and not seeing. And that's the first thing that I think, because I think of the truth of it. But then I'm still worried about, did I get that, you know? Well, most of the time I'm sitting there and I feel of it. And I'm like, well, I don't feel any places that were missed, right? Whatever. But we look in the mirror and out of habit, and we don't really have any self-reflection. Does that mean that sometimes we can come to church out of habit and we don't really stop and reflect upon what the Lord's telling us? We can make the motions of honoring the Lord, but we don't really stop and say, Lord, show me. Now, I'll talk about it maybe in a minute, but I like the habit of going to church. I think it's good to have that habit. Even when you don't feel like it, you're still doing it, because sometimes when I'm walking by the mirror, I'll notice that that's out of whack, right? It's better to have the habit to look in the mirror than never look in the mirror at all. And I like it because it was that habit that kept me going to church whenever maybe I wasn't reflecting on myself while I was there. I do find it important. You know, the fifth thing that he mentioned here was the decay of religion and acting like they had religion but no longer having any substance to it. You know, and as a country, I think we have fought a lot of bad ideas elsewhere, and we let them slip into ourselves. Right? You look at the things we fought elsewhere, but then we let it take hold. And I wonder again, do we do that in a personal level where we're fighting those things out? We have the resemblance of religion in our lives, but we don't really have the relationship in the middle of our lives. We have the motions and the look, but do we really have the actions? And does it come from the right place? And that gets me down, like I said, I had a long introduction. That gets me down to the topic this morning. In Greek theater, they had what they called hypocrites. And they would literally have little mask on sticks, right, or in their hand. And if something happened that made them happy, they would hold up the smiley thing if it was a good face mask. They'd hold up that one. If something bad, they'd hold up the frowny one. And that was the way they would express their emotions during what they did. And I wonder, how do we guard ourselves from putting on a mask when something happens? Because we can grab our religion sometimes. We can grab the outward look, but it not actually be a reflection of what we believe. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Because everything we do comes from our heart, right? Maybe not our, you know, I'm not talking about the beating heart, but our inward heart. Maybe we would say our soul or our spirit. Everything we do comes from within that goes out. You know, and as a hypocrite, they focus on the external, the outwardness, and they let their holiness fade. They let their inward holiness fade while just making sure that the appearance looks good. I think we get this saying a lot. Well, what do the optics look like on that? Y'all ever hear that? Well, what are the optics on that? You ever say that? You ever think that? You know, well, what does that look like? You know, and I think we do that because we're worried about what it looks like. We don't worry about what it is. We worry about what it looks like to other people. And sometimes we need to be less concerned about what it looks like, and we just need to do what's right and not what looks good. Because I believe that if we do the right thing, it will look good. It may not be the easy thing, but the right thing will be the best thing. Because we can't go through a bad motion to get a good outcome. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 7 this morning, 1 through 13, and we're going to see how Jesus deals with the hypocrites of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're not going to have that up on the slide. Okay. Now, I will have a confession while I'm turning to this that I've misplaced my Bible I usually have that I bring up here, and I have in my hand another Bible, and this is the IEB Bible that my friend translated, and so it's probably not going to sound like what you're expecting to hear here, because it's written on a very low level of English. So Mark 7, 1 through 13 says, "Some teachers of the law and some Pharisees came from Jerusalem to get together with Jesus. And they saw that some of Jesus' followers were eating loaves of bread with unholy, that is, unwashed hands. And the Pharisees and all the Jewish people won't eat unless they wash their hands with a ceremony. And they carefully obey the old rules of the elders, and they won't eat anything from the marketplace unless they wash it. And they have received many other rules which they must obey regarding washing cups, pots, and copper bowls. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why are your followers breaking the old rules of the elders, and they are eating with unholy hands?' And Jesus said to them, 'How right Isaiah was when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. It does no good for them to worship me. They teach rules made by men, not God. You have forgotten about God's command, and you are obeying the old rules of men.' And Jesus continued to speak to them, 'You have a clever way of rejecting God's command. so that you keep your traditions. Moses said, you must honor your father and your mother, and the person who curses his father or his mother must die. But you say that if anyone says to his father or mother, it is korban, this means whatever you might have gotten from me to help you is a gift to God, then you no longer allow him to do anything for his father or his mother. You are taking away the authority of God's teaching by using the traditions you have received. And you are doing many other things like this. You all can be seated. Jesus puts it out there very bluntly to these folks. He's saying your hypocrisy are making your doctrine weak. Your hypocrisy is shining through in the things that you have, because your doctrines are now the preferences of men rather than Scripture. You're not really following the law. You're following what you want to do. You know, I think traditions are great as long as they're not in conflict with Scripture. I've often said I'm the most untraditional traditional person you've ever met. We can talk about maybe what that means another time, but in the gist of it is I love tradition. I think tradition's great, but it needs to serve a purpose. There's a reason we have traditions that we pass down to our children, and it serves a purpose, right? And if we have scripturally based traditions, we're going to have our children following the Scripture, even if they don't understand why they're having the tradition that does it. But our traditions need to honor God before they dishonor God. Now, we can have some traditions that neither here nor there, right? Just some of our own family traditions. But in this text, our traditions need to honor God. And we see the Pharisees and the scribes, they joined forces here to attack Christ, and they did it with like the dumbest thing, the simplest thing. They didn't do it with some big profound thing. They did it with the washing of hands. And they said, you're telling your followers don't wash their hands. And Jesus said, well, you guys are going a little far on that. You're even taking it down to your pots and pans, right? Whenever you're going outside of what the Scripture taught. See, they weren't going about something that made them unclean. They were going with something that made them unfit because it was their preference. And I think a lot of times we look at our preferences and we get jumbled up between our preferences and our Scripture. And they were so legalistic, they were looking at these actions and they were trying to put fault with them when there was no fault. You know, I happen to agree with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You should wash your hands before you eat. Amen? You know? But I don't think it's sinful. I just think it's bad. It's bad hygiene. You see, there's a difference. But see, here's where they were at. They weren't able to separate the two. And I'll tell you how they got there, thinking that this was law. They had the traditions of the elders, and that was put into the Mishnah, which was a collection of oral traditions and had 35 pages of handwriting, on hand washing alone. And then these were put into the Gemara, which was like a commentary form, and they put it in there, and then the Mishnah and the Gemara were combined to make up the Talmud. And then the rabbis, whenever they got captured and was taken to Babylon, the Talmud became four times longer than it was when they were in Jerusalem. Because they just compiled and they compiled, right? And for us, it's kind of like I had a discussion with somebody. Well, I read that in the Bible. I said, well, I don't think it's in the Bible. And I don't remember what it was, but here's that's unimportant to the story. I said, well, show me in your Bible where you read that. And they pulled open their Bible and they read, and they showed me right in their Bible, right between these two covers, It said it in the commentary notes down the bottom. Right? Those might be inspired on a different level, but those aren't inspired scripturally like the Word of God is. Right? Someone maybe have been inspired to write that in some way, but that doesn't make it equal with Scripture. And they had taken all these things and crammed it in there and tried to make it equal with the Scripture. We need to be guarding against that in our own lives. So they were taking this stuff and they were saying, well, this is set apart for God, so I don't have to take care of my parents. So if I took my bank account and I said everything in my bank account is set there, it's there for God's use. Anytime God wants to use it, it's there. But I don't have any intentions necessarily of spending that money on mission things. That's what they were doing, and they were saying, well, I don't have to take care of my parents because this money's all been set apart. This has all been set apart for the Lord. But they didn't have any intent of actually using it for the temple. They just didn't want to spend it on their parents. See, they had gotten to that selfishness, but more to the point, Jesus said, you're being hypocritical. You're saying you're set apart. You're saying you've reserved this, but you're not actually reserving it. You know, we do those type of things because it makes us look good to others, right? You can say, this Pharisee or Sadducee can say, well, all this was set apart for the Lord. Everything I own is set apart for the Lord. But if they don't actually do anything with it for the Lord, they're just doing it for the optics of it. They're just doing it for the show. Well, I realize I'm going a little over this morning, but get down to the point. How do we stop hypocrisy? You know, I got a phone call one time. Somebody was upset about something going on in the church. Not here. Somewhere else that you don't know about. Far, far away. And they were upset about something. And I said to them, I said, well, okay, I get it, but where in the Bible does it say that that's wrong? Where in the Scripture? Like, I'll be all with you, because maybe I don't like it either, and I'll be all with you, but I need book, chapter, and verse. Because if it's not book, chapter, and verse to say this is wrong, I'm not going to go to somebody and say, hey, we can't have you doing this. Because I'm not going to take the authority that they were using, the authority from God, and say, you're wrong, unless I can say from the book that God give us to say you're wrong. Now let's flip that around, what it means to us. First of all, we don't need to be going around being upset because someone's doing something if we can't scripturally prove that it's wrong. We need to get over it as our preference and not being wrong. But what I want to flip that around to is, if I'm doing something, I need to know, am I doing this because it's scriptural, or am I doing it because I like it? You know, am I doing it because it's my preference? And I think it's fine to do things that are our preferences as long as it's not against Scripture. Amen? But can I back it up with the Word? Because there's a lot of things that we do. There's a lot of things that we do around our belief system because it's our preference and not because it's Scripture. But I think the most important thing we need to do is we need to remove the mask of religion and have the correct relationship with the Lord. And we have that correct relationship when we understand what He asks of us, what He says of us from the Scripture. You know, we can have religion, and I think religion is a good thing. I think religion gives us the parameters or the guardrails for us to serve the Lord. Religion keeps us doing the right thing when our motives maybe aren't correct. Maybe whenever our heart's out of tune with where God wants us, religion keeps us going. That habit keeps us going. But we need to not be focused on religion. We need to be focused on relationship. You see, I can know that Christ came and died for my sins. But if I don't accept the fact that Christ died for my sins, then I don't have that relationship. I've only got the head knowledge. I don't have the belief that's putting me forward to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to ask Matt to come up this morning and sing a hymn invitation. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask you to come up. We'll talk about that. Maybe there's something else that's going on and that you need to come up and pray about this morning. I'd be glad to pray with you about it this morning. What number are we singing?
307.
307. If everybody stand.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark cloud, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as